Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. That's at the other end of the Bible from 1 Peter. So we've been studying through 1 Peter, and we've finished that study, and I thought it would be an appropriate Sunday to think about God's covenant, even though a number of you get a heavy dose of that in Sunday school. If you come at 9:30, Stephen Chanel has been giving a very excellent class on the covenants. Genesis chapter 17 will be our text this morning. Covenant College, Covenant Seminary, Covenant Theology, Covenant People, Covenant Children, Covenant Signs, Covenant Promises, Covenant Vows, Covenant Obligations. Every year at General Assembly, my wife drags me over to the Covenant College display and gets a Covenant College t-shirt. Anybody who stumbles into a Presbyterian church is confronted constantly with the word covenant. What does it mean? What's it got to do with real life? What is a covenant? Well, let me begin by saying it is a Bible word. It's found all through the Bible, both the Old Testament, the New Testament, both Hebrew and Greek, over 300 times in some 295 verses. What is a covenant? The Old Children's Catechism gives the definition that it's an agreement between two or more people. To agree means that you're on the same page. The newer Children's Catechism says that it's a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by His Word. If you're a child, you have to memorize a lot more today than the old catechism. But this newer catechism clearly identifies this as a relationship, and it clarifies that it's not just an agreement. God is clearly in charge. And then when we remember that God is infinitely good, we are right to conclude that this agreement, this relationship, is actually a friendship. And so the word covenant is a word that God Himself uses in the Bible to describe that friendship that He initiates and then carries on in order to bless His people. In your bulletin, there's a sermon outline, and I've put Psalm 25, verse 14 at the top, and four different translations of this one verse. This will save you a lot of money from buying expensive commentaries. If you just have a couple of good translations and compare those translations in studying the Bible, you will learn a lot. So here's Psalm 25, verse 14, in four different translations. English translators struggling to bring out the richness of God's covenant. The NIV says, "The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them." The New American Standard, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." Who do you confide in? Who do you tell your secrets to? Your friends. And so the New Living Translation, "The Lord is a friend to those who fear Him. He teaches them His covenant." And then the English Standard Version, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." John chapter 15, it's on that night, we won't read those verses, but it's on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, and it's that night in which He took the cup and He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant And it's on that occasion, in that evening setting, he says, I have called you friends. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And then James 2:23, Abraham believed God and he was called God's friend. Do you think of yourself as God's friend? Do you think of yourself as being on the same page as God? In agreement? In a relationship? God's friend? Do you want to experience a deep, intimate friendship with the God who made you and the God who is in control of history? If so, then you need to know what Abraham knew and you need to believe what Abraham believed. And there's no better place to go than Genesis chapter 17. Moses is writing Genesis not just to record history, to give us something about where we came from, but Moses is writing with a particular purpose in mind. He is writing to God's covenant people, and perhaps they're still in slavery in Egypt, or perhaps they're out in the wilderness, but he's writing the book in order to be read, or at least heard read. He wants this story to be communicated. Or he could be writing to God's covenant people who are sitting in a nice sanctuary on Plainview Road in Charleston, South Carolina. Moses is writing to reveal God's will to God's covenant people, to teach us what God wants us to know about this divine friendship as we journey through life. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household were bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This morning, I'll try to be brief. Probably will not succeed. 7 points. Seven, hopefully brief, but basic observations. If you have questions, come to Sunday school and ask Stephen Chanel. 7 observations, just looking at this chapter and trying to hear what God is saying to us as God's covenant people. Number one, we see here a summary statement of God's covenant, the statement that you will find throughout Scripture. It's contained in verses 7 and 8, a summary statement of God's covenant. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God, and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. This is the summary statement. I will be your God and you will be my people. You see it right here in the very first book of the Bible, and you find it in the very last book, almost on the last page. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Same promise, it's just stated in a different way. Again, verse 7 of Revelation 21. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That, in summary form, is God's covenant promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is how God himself summarizes this agreement, this relationship, this friendship. I will be your God, not just because I created you and made you, and because you are mine by virtue of creation, but I will be your God because I have redeemed you. When you rebelled against me, I brought you back to me. God is so passionate about this friendship that he's willing to make us his twice. He creates us, we rebel, he redeems us. Number two, we see here the sovereignty of God's covenant. Without a doubt, the word agreement by itself is inadequate. If it were just an agreement, we might get the idea that it's half of it will depend upon God and half of it will depend upon me, that God will meet us halfway. God helps those who help themselves. But that is not what we find in the Bible. We do have to respond. There is something required of us, and we see it in verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. But the covenant relation itself rests squarely upon God's shoulders. We see this throughout this chapter. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and greatly increase your numbers. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Verse 8, I will give you an everlasting possession. I will be your God. God says, I will do all of this. I will set it up. I'll set it in motion. I will make it work. I am going to create this friendship and make it work. And God's the only one that can do that. Observation number 3, the substance of God's covenant. To put it very bluntly, what's in it for me? What am I going to get? What will I experience? A little less bluntly, what blessing does God have that He wants to bestow upon His friends? Well, in Abram's day, the sure sign of God's blessing was to be surrounded by children. Psalm 127, behold, children are a gift from the Lord, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Many sons meant a large army, which meant they can protect your house. Somebody comes to attack you. Or many sons will mean there's lots of people to work the land to make it a productive place. Many children mean prosperity, safety, security, a certain future, God's favor. And in Genesis 17, God comes with a promise to bless Abram with children. Not just to add children. How many children did he have already? He and Sarah didn't have any. He and Hagar had Ishmael, but the promises for Abram and Sarai. But God comes with this promise, and it's not just to add children. The principle is not going to be addition, it's going to be multiplication. Verse 2, I will greatly increase, I will multiply. Verses 4 and 5, you will be the father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. We turn back to chapter 15. Previous promise, verses 5 and 6, God took Abram outside at night. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram, don't just count up the various ways in which I'm going to bless you. Don't just try to add it up. You know, get out your times table. Get out the calculator. Pick a number. Multiply it. Whatever number you get, multiply it again. And to emphasize the wonder of this new friendship, God changes his name. There's a new name here, new status, a new relationship. Laura Muller became Mrs. Aaron Waters. They sealed their friendship some 3 years ago. A name is changed. And here Abraham's name is changed. Abram, exalted father, becomes Abraham, father of a multitude. The form of God's blessing for us today is different, but it's no less great. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a couple of blessings in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Every spiritual blessing, it's not just a couple. Don't think just because they're spiritual that they're less real. You know, don't say, well, that's just spiritualizing something. God is spirit. God is the most real thing that there is. God existed before anything else existed. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is the most substantial and real thing that there is. Physical blessings are temporary. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Spiritual blessings are true, solid, lasting, substantial, eternal. These blessings are as eternal as God himself. And so the form of our blessings may be different, but the substance is the same. It's all that we need in this life and for the next. And the principle of multiplication is exactly the same. God promises not just to add a blessing here and there to keep you going. He promises to give us all things in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Observation number four. The spiritual nature of God's covenant. The benefits of being friends with God are spiritual, but also the way in which we receive and experience and pass on these benefits are spiritual. Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The question is, well, who are the descendants of Abraham? Who are the descendants of Abraham? Well, if you say the Jewish people, the Jewish race, the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, you get a red mark on your paper. Wrong. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Now, this is not a new problem. This is something that people addressed in the first century as the New Testament is being put together. Who are the real descendants of Abraham? Romans 9. Beginning at verse 6. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7. Paul simply says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's not racial. It's not national. It's not physical. It's not by works. It's not by trying harder to do good things. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And you this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ, you are the children of Abraham. You are the Israel of God. You are the heirs of the promises. You are the friends of God. Number five. The sufficiency of God's covenant. You might be thinking, well, this sounds great. There's a lot of blessings here. These would be nice to have, but how do I know that they're really going to be mine? How do I know that I'm going to get them? I mean, as bad off as I am, as weak as I am, you know, is God able? Lots of people make promises and they have good intentions, but they don't happen. Political candidates. Every election, they promise to lower taxes, improve education, improve affordable health care. Every wedding, till death do us part. And yet stuff happens, stuff that you never intended and stuff that you never saw coming. And it happens. And Abraham needs to know, and we need to know right from the start, is this something that I can really believe in? Can God do this? Can I count on this? You know, for everything that I need, for every spiritual blessing, can I really count on the fact that God's going to raise my body from the dead, that He's going to give me eternal life? It's not just daily bread here and now, God's blessing, but everything that God promises. Is God able to do that? Well, verse 1, Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. And for the first time in history, God reveals himself by this name to his friend Abraham. God Almighty. El Shaddai. The All-Sufficient One. If you're looking at your outline wondering, what in the world is that? That's an attempt of sending Hebrew letters through cyberspace in one computer not recognizing another one. And then the numbering is off after that. It was a long week. El Shaddai. For the first time, this name gets revealed in Scripture and it's given to Abraham. El, the most basic name for God that just speaks of His power. Shaddai, sufficiency, ability. One who is able to provide all that is needed. Many commentators think that it comes from a word shad, Hebrew, for a woman's, a mother's breast. That's all a baby needs. That's all sufficient is for a mother to be feeding her baby. The name occurs 48 times in the Old Testament, 31 times in the book of Job. If anyone ever needed to know that God was an all-sufficient one, it was Job. Here's Abraham, no future, 99 years old, his wife is 90, no children, nothing to look forward to. And isn't this what he needs to hear from God? Isn't this what a friend is for, is to say something really substantial? El Shaddai, the one who will supply everything that you need, the all-sufficient one. You know, whenever you feel like you've been knocked down, like Job, or you feel hopeless, like Abraham, take up this name, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, an infinite, eternal, unchangeable good friend, God Almighty. Observation number 6, the sign of God's covenant. Verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. God gives a name. Here's a new name, Abraham, because we are friends. Here's a new name, El Shaddai. And yet here's a new sign. I'm going to give you a sign, also a token, so that something that you can see, so that you will know, and it will remind you. I mean, when two friends get married, vows are taken, new name is taken. There's a token, a sign, there's a ring, a wedding ring. Circumcision is given as a sign to remind Abraham and his children that they are to be different because they are God's friends. You no longer belong to the world. You now belong to me. We are friends. We're on the same page. We're going to stand together. I'll take care of you, walk before me, trust me. I mean, what a blessing to have the promise and to have this name given, but then also to be given this tangible token that they can see that says that they belong to God. With the coming of Christ and the fullness of times, the covenant sign is changed to baptism. Same covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. Same promise, I will bless you with every spiritual blessing. The extent is the same, as Peter says on the day of Pentecost. The promise is for you and for your children. Same friend, same God. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Same invitation, same instruction. Walk before me and be blameless. What's different now is that God has invaded history in the person of Jesus Christ. The people walking in darkness have now seen a great light. Somebody's turned the lights on with the coming of Jesus Christ, and so you're able to see more of what God is doing in history. We've already read the passage in Galatians where Paul makes the point. There's no longer just male and female. We shouldn't be thinking just in those categories. It makes sense then that the covenant sign would then be applied to male and females. He expands on this in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, where Paul brings together these signs, seals of the covenant. He says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." The outward sign saves no one. You put a ring on a lady's finger, it doesn't mean you're married. Circumcision didn't save Abraham. Paul makes that point explicitly in Romans. When was Abraham declared to be righteous? Before or after he was circumcised? He specifically addresses that Abraham believed prior to that. Genesis 15, circumcision given later. Circumcision certainly didn't save Ishmael. Water baptism doesn't save our children. It doesn't save adults. You know, our descendants, our covenant children, need to be taught the gospel and to be lovingly led to Jesus Christ. They need to be told that they have these wonderful covenant promises and God stands ready to be their friend, that He is their friend. William Hendrickson said, "Our covenant children are under special covenant obligation to commit their hearts and lives to the triune God in true conversion and to serve Him." Our covenant children are under a greater obligation to embrace the gospel because they're already here and they hear the gospel being preached. Boys and girls, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just for your parents to be friends with God. God wants to be friends with you. God wants to draw you into a relationship and to be your friend. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read your Bible. Pray. Ask God to be your friend. Number 7. The staggering reality of God's covenant. Verse 15, "God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her.'" Here's Abraham. He's 99 years old. Sarai is 90. They've been barren for 90. They've never had a child. Paul even speaks of the deadness of her womb. And now she's to have a child? And God says, yes. And He changes her name. Sarai becomes Sarah, princess, mother of nations, mother of kings. Who would have guessed that? I mean, it's staggering. You've got to be kidding. This is too good to be true. Abraham and Sarah, as good as dead, the father gave birth to a child, to a son. And yet God says, I will bring into this world a son from the dead, and his life will mean blessing and salvation for all the nations. And why else does Jesus say at the end of Matthew, go therefore into all the nations and preach the gospel? A son from the dead who brings salvation, blessing to all the nations. It's so staggering, it's seemingly impossible. Verse 17, Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Perhaps it's the laughter of astonishment. You can't be serious. But deep down, Abraham believes. He knows that it's true. And centuries later, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham laughs, but Abraham believes. And the reason that we know that he did is that Abraham obeyed. Verse 23. On that very day. He didn't say, all right, let me go and pray about this. Let me pull out to Louis Berkhof and see if I can prove that this is true or something. You know. On that very day when God says it, he's astonished. Yes, he laughs at it. How can this be? But he believes and he obeys. On that very day, he is circumcised and he takes everyone in his house to be circumcised. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. Abraham believed God and he was called God's friend. Jesus said, I have called you friends. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Let's pray. Father, we simply thank you that you have revealed something of your own heart toward us, something you want us to know, something that you think is important. Something of your own attitude toward us, your people. You want us to know something of your commitment to us as your friends. We know that you are our God. You are holy, holy, holy. You are the God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. You are the God that no man can see and live. And it just overwhelms us to think that you would draw near to someone, to anyone, to us, and graciously invite us into an experience of friendship with you, that you're willing to confide in us, to share secrets with us, to invite us to know your will and to converse with you in prayer. You long to fill us with your good gifts, faith, hope, love. You long to bless our children, our grandchildren, the generation to come. Father, help us to embrace all that you have for us in Christ. And we pray that you would sanctify this word to our minds and hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.